We're teaching through the book of Romans on Sunday night. So go to the book of Galatians. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. We're trying to prove the way in which God's book hangs itself together. Paul wrote this letter to Galatia and the churches that he had founded there just before he wrote the epistle to the Romans. He opened saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Amazing the way God messes up. Bless their hearts, and I have many of them who watch me. And I respect them, and many who support and pray for me. And I am one of those preachers that says over and over again, I do not believe, of necessity, that the Roman Church is the harlot woman of the book of Revelation. I've said that many times. There's a higher risk factor that they could be, because the qualities of that false church and what is necessary for that church to function as a false church require many of the elements of any established church, and there's none more established with deeper ties to earthly governments than the Roman Church. But that's not to say they of necessity are it. And I make that clear over and over again. All the more reason that those of the Catholic Church better pay attention to God's Word. And they'll find whether they read in their Dewey version or this one. God just rather ironically messed up their formulas. They have to work like everything to give Peter the dominion at Rome that the place they assign him based upon Jesus' statement about the keys of the kingdom and the rock on which he would build, have dominance at Rome. The only problem is, Paul beat him to Rome with the message. And their doctrine of apostolic succession, they have to rather intricately put Paul in submission to the brethren in some act of humility, which he was willing to do, but it didn't mean diddly do to him. It meant more to them than it did to him. He never ever referenced it as the basis of his authority. Indeed, he doesn't even leave it ambiguous. He makes clear that everybody understands he didn't get his apostleship by some laying on of hands traced to the Apostle Peter. To make it very clear, he won't leave it out. He's going to make sure. So he says, not of men. Paul, an apostle, not of men. Neither by man. That lays Peter and the theory that all keys of the kingdom flow from him pretty much to rest. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, now that the parenthesis is over, Paul and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father Now, many times I've pointed out, peace is not something you get like a substance, an injection that relaxes all your anxieties that you can get by praying for a long time. I know from experience and from exposure to the genuine results of intercessory prayer where the origin of the statement praying through comes from. But the peace that the Bible talks about is not one of the ingredients. And I'm battling these Sunday nights against the traditions that make void the Word of God. You don't pray to get peace. You accept it as an act of the will in submission, because the only guy you need peace with is God. And God's against man and against sin. Until that rebelling man responds to his grace and turns to him. Against him because of the direction he's going. Against him because of the sins that rule his life. Not against him as a person, because he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But peace, in ordinary language, is cessation of againstness. Now, I'm beating on this a little tonight because I'm working hard to lay a vocabulary down before we dive into this book of Romans. 5 years, as I said last night on the Festival of Faith, 5 years we've been working at the New Testament concept of faith. But work though I may, and if I plug in the switch tonight to get your mental gears going, every person here that's listening to me teach, if I ask you to define faith, you can spit it out. The ABCs of faith. It's action based on belief, sustained by confidence. That's the meaning of the word. And there is no New Testament faith until action attaches the body to what the mind has agreed to. All of you know that. Problem is, you slip into traditional frame of reference. And a frame of reference is that which determines your behavior without you thinking about it. Tradition dominates. And the best efforts of the pastor for 5 years will still not get 100% performance. We will slip back come tomorrow night. You'll be sitting in front of television, nodding your head. And until I hit you, which is not the most pleasant thing on either sides of the action, you slip into the frame, you're in faith. You're faithing because you agree. There is no faith until action is added. That is the way the New Testament word is expressed. Now I'm working on grace. The traditional viewpoint of grace, as I plowed into it last night on festival, and not all of you were listening, God forgive your miserable souls. So I'll have to repeat it a little bit. And I'm starting with peace because I want you to see the contrast. You don't get peace as a deposit of life substance. Peace, the ordinary English word, comes close to the word being translated out of the original Greek. Peace is cessation of againstness. It's the stoppage of conflict. It is ceasing any antagonism. It happened the minute that God laid that antagonism onto Christ. And faith opens the door to peace, and peace is achieved through surrender. And there's no compromise surrender with God. He writes all the terms, which is why we call it a testament, a one-way street. And peace is not so much a felt experience as a faith position. Peace is like justification. Now, we all want to feel peace. Well, the feeling of peace, in the ordinary language of the word, is the result of knowledgeable faith. It is not a deposit from God. It is a positional standing. In that sense, peace is like justification. What's justification? You don't feel justified. Oh, you can have the English word feeling of justification as the result of faith based on knowledge. But justification is a positional happening. It's a standing before God. The act is His. With peace, He withdraws antagonism, so He's at peace with us. In justification, He holds us as though we're just like God. It's a simple judicial act. So in that sense, though there are different kinds of actions by God, and they result in different kinds of feeling, but justification, which is the removal of the viewpoint from God of sin deserving wrath to redeemed, deserving all that is the inheritance of Christ, places us at peace with God, so the two are linked. But it's a Godward side relationship, received and accepted as a standing. We call this in legal terms standing before God. God gives to us justification, which is to hold us as though we are just like God. God withdraws His antagonism, and we are at peace with God. No longer is there againstness flowing to us. Instead, the barrier is broken. We have access to God. God has access to us. But the salvation transaction not only places us in Christ as an act of imputation, if you want the jaw-breaking judicial act, in Christ seated in heavenly places with God, it places God's life, God's Spirit, God's grace in us. There is a deposit in this old God. God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, going my own way, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and the barrier was broken. God now can take me as though I'm like Christ and seat me by faith in Him. But He seats, if you will, His life, His Spirit, the Spirit of grace in us. So you've got to see grace different from justification alone or peace alone. It's all involved in the saving experience. That's why soterion, which is the Greek word, is the hardest word in the New Testament to translate. The easy way we translate it is salvation. But salvation, as understood by the word soterion, is a complete, holistic, never-ceasing, ongoing process that goes from the starting point until the God of peace shall sanctify you wholly over there. It embraces sanctification, embraces healing. A lot of people don't know that. But healing is embraced in soterio. I mean physical healing, not just healing of the soul. Now Paul is saying, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. He's not just offering a salutation. He is offering a salutation which in itself embraces the prayer of the founder of this church, their Father in the Lord, that grace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. I'm teaching on Romans tonight. You just hang on. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. From what? Have they backslidden in performance? Is that their problem? I mean, an old lady cut her hair when she shouldn't have. Put a little makeup on. The old man lost his temper. I marvel that ye are so soon backslidden from perfection. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him. He's talking about life. He's talking about personality. He's talking about the person of God's Spirit. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. Than the one that Paul called another gospel when he wrote the Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, as compared to every other preachment, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He could just as easily have said, the life of God, because dunamis is so often used, from which we get dynamite, as a synonym of the power, which is expressing the power of the Holy Spirit. He could just as easily have said, for it is the dynamo. It is the life. For therein is the power of salvation revealed. Now I'm hammering, as I oft do when I teach. I've learned to say the same, teach the way God does. Say the same thing 1,000 times from different sources, different ways. All saying the same thing. You never get in trouble with God's book if you'll major on what I major on, God's repeatables. Interpret the uncertain passages by the repeatable certainties, not the other way around. Before I leave Romans 4 and 5, I want us to see the way Paul hammers at this. It is a life occurrence. Oh, I'm so carnal, I'm going to backslide, I'm sure, for at least a day. Got to sit down and think about it. When all my Pentecostal critics, including some that have been hopping around for years in here but never got out of baby line, and they have said, Scott Shane, oh, wonderful Spirit-enlivened faith center, had to be pastored by old cold against the Spirit, Scott. Man, I almost hope the Lord doesn't come for a day or two, week or two, or month or two. As God's book leads us into the life and the Spirit, and they have to eat their words. You see, I started with the book of Hebrews when I came here. And the book of Hebrews said, be not like that profane person Esau. What's a profane person mean? I've taught you. The literal meaning is not discerning the true nature of spiritual things. Esau had the birthright and didn't know what he had. He sold it for a mess of pottage. That which would satisfy his taste buds right now. He cheaply bartered it away for good feeling. It's God, not me, that gives the warning and the spiritual application of that Old Testament story. in the New Testament life of faith. Don't be like that profane person Esau, having something spiritually real, but not discerning the true nature of spiritual things. Nobody had to leave Faith Center because that I quenched the spirit. All I stopped was their fleshly show-offness. There's a whole town out here for them to express the spirit in if they got it. There's a Tuesday morning prayer meeting that died under somebody that now says, I didn't have enough worship time. What he meant is, I didn't give them a chance where the crowd came to hear me. Wish I was a little dumber, I wouldn't have as many problems as I have. There's a Thursday morning prayer meeting. Where have some of you been? I repeat, what they meant by quenching the Spirit is that I quenched theirs, which was long overdue being quenched, because it brought a great deal more glory to them than it did to God. God sent me to this church from God's book to give some spiritual discernment of what God intended by His Spirit, which is to bring forth, if you want me to get to the end of the book, to bring forth the image of Christ in us and to effectuate the salvation according to God's will with the strength of timber in it that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, which when it's effectually working will begin that expression of glory to Him to whom be glory forever and ever. But it's life placement he's talking about. Now he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. You see, he's capable of using words rhetorically. Others call it a gospel, but it's not. You can put the name on it if you want to, like there are a lot of faith preachers running around. They tell you they're preaching the faith. I've kept the heat on some of them, as you know, until they've had to explain their message, because I've asked some of them, being in the denomination I serve as president, but they've formed another one because they see the way coming. They've tried to get me out year after year and failed, so they're making a landing place for themselves. I've kept the heat on them. I get to preach the keynote message every year. I got a good one boiling for a week from tomorrow night. So they've changed their preaching. Because I've asked them, how come Peter and Paul and John, Jesus, never figured out what you figured out from these verses? Because if they had, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. Paul wouldn't have had his head cut off. John wouldn't have been stoned. Or rather, James, and John wouldn't have been suffering the banishment he suffered. If he had, he'd have had a Cadillac yacht to take him back and forth. Now, how come they didn't figure it out? And putting the heat on them because it's irrefutable. Here's these poor preachers of New Testament faith, given all these magic formulas to the modern possibility, positive, and faith preachers who missed all their possibilities and positivities and gained none of those promises that everybody says are yours. Just believe it and receive it. So I put the heat on them so bad, they're now saying they're not responsible for the fact that John and Paul and James didn't understand the full import of their message. Paul told you about preachers like that. John says they have the horns of a lamb, but they speak with the voice of the dragon. The dragon will have you take up root here. Who's the father of faith? When did God begin to bless him again? When he came back to the place of the tent and the altar. At the altar, you give everything up. The tent is the symbol of readiness to move. What is it that the Hebrews letter concludes? We have no abiding city down here. Our first door is the one that suffered outside the camp. Let us go forth therefore to him. As I preached this morning, eternity is our home. God never intended faith to be used for me. God never intended faith to be a magic formula for you. That's icing on the cake. Like a father who gives good gifts to his children. But you didn't have kids to give them gifts. If you did, God help your kids. He has a higher purpose, and you have a stewardship in relationship to that child. God wants faith to be used by people who belong to him for God's purposes. And he never changes in his purposes. But here come the crafty preachers. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Man, I love Paul for his honesty. It really isn't another. Now, can you feel the bunions burn of the other preachers at Galatia now? He ought not to talk that way and put them in such an awkward position, expose them for all the people. In the name of love, he ought to be kinder to his fellow preachers. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. Here comes troublemaker Paul. Galatians, I marvel that you're so quickly removed from Christ to another gospel. It's really not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you. You think Paul would have said this on TV in Galatia? Huh? Good, that makes me comfortable. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Oh man, does he use... And they mean well. And let's love them as our brethren. But perhaps you need to think through again what they're saying. Is that it? He used a pretty bad word, you know that? He calls them perverts. Am I right or wrong? Is that what he calls them or not? Perverts. I'm called... Some of my secret watchers perverts yet. Would you not know it, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, listen to it, you that think that compromise is the order of Christian behavior, but though we, or an angel from heaven. Let me just talk to the Pentecostals. I can get away with anything with them because I'm one of them. I want to know how many churches, Pentecostal, in Los Angeles, San Francisco, New England, this morning, Now, I got to prepare you for this. Don't give me some childish Easter egg mentality. Have I preached on the book of Revelations for you enough for you to know that an angel is a pretty imposing person? I mean, you know, Babylonian nonsense through Rome has made them all look like Cupid. They are not like this, you know. They're bright, overpowering, charismatic figures. Now, be honest with me. How many Pentecostal churches? Hey, I'm one. I'm warming up for preaching at the convention. I'm the president of a 2,000-member, full gospel fellowship of Churches and Ministers International, probably 1,700,000 church members, 1,700,000, I'd guess, worldwide in all the constituencies. So that's a heap of Pentecostals. About once a year, like Paul, I decide to pound some of my Pentecostal critics. Say, hey, I got more mileage than you have in it. I want to talk and have you tune in. Be honest. How many, from the biggies to the littlies, of the Pentecostal churches this morning, if the pastor had walked out and opened the book of Galatians and began to read his text, and through the ceiling or the window or the door, an angel had suddenly appeared right here. And Ernest Angley's not even present. How many of those pastors would have kept their audience as they read their text? Come on. Huh? You know what Gene Scott would have done? Sit down and listen. God's Word is supreme. I'm not just being funny. I'm trying to get us to understand what's happened to traditional Christianity. And you better search your own hearts. In fact, boy, that's pretty. I want to get them for my mom from now on. Look at that. Gold rimmed. Boy, I like that. Now, I worry about some of you. Not too many, but some of you. Because after I told the angel to sit down, if he was one of these kind wanting to interrupt the presentation of God's Word, he'd probably slip out. And some of you might follow him. That's what worries me. And I'm deadly serious. That's what Paul's saying. Though we or an angel from hell. Speak up. Angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let me say it the way the Greek really says it. Curse him. Throw them out, ushers. Angels? Yeah, karate won't help you with them, Keith. You better have the Spirit of God to help you. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. That's why I say, if you're going to talk about, you know, I listen to some of these preachers say, if you don't take every word of God's book and apply it, you can't take any of it. You know the story that comes to my mind. He straightway went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. I repeat, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You find context, you find focus, you find statement. You don't take the 24th chapter of Matthew and make it a message to the church because he didn't intend it to be one. You don't take the vision interpreted by the angel to Daniel. God's not mushy mouthed. He gives two verses and says, these things are going to happen, and they will go till they're accomplished on thy people and thy city, Jerusalem. The prophecy is capitalized. You know who he's talking to? Judea and Jerusalem. And the Judeans. Nobody else. We learn from it because we are intertwined in the stream of history as God deals with it. You say, well, is there any message to the Jews when he turns to the Gentiles? Sure. They become Christians. And stock of the old olive trees grafted onto a branch of the wild olive branch. But when God in the Roman letter talks of the olive branch that is wild as distinct from the olive branch that is the real stock to be grafted back on in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, you better be smart enough to know the difference. Now, if you're confused about a passage anywhere, you better wait the man that God assigned as his apostle to the Gentiles, the church, as your benchmark from which you move outward, not the other way. Because that's the problem at Galatia. Here come the Judaizers. They're coming in preaching the old way of the God-established traditions, and there will never be traditions anywhere among a people that relate to God that match the quality of God-ordainedness that was placed on the Hebraic traditions. They surpassed anything. They surpassed the shaking of the Quakers, the love feast of the Methodists, the dunking of the Baptist, and the glossolalia of the Pentecostals. They had it all. Paul was given the message to the church. You say, does that make him contradict the rest of it? No. But you understand, there's your starting point as a Gentile Christian, and you work out from him. I've preached for years. Don't read the Bible through. Start with William Graham Scroggie's Guide to the Gospels. Start with Jesus. That's your starting point. Then get my tapes on Hebrews and Romans and go into Paul. Then you can fool around the rest of your life, but nobody's going to bewitch you. You can study all your life if you get the foundation right. But otherwise, you'll be ever seeking, never learning. Paul was commissioned this job. Now, he had some Judaizers come along. He called them perverts. Says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, lest you don't get it first time around. If any man, how many got man in italics? He means any being, including angels. Preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, having already said it from Paul, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here's heavy credential nailed to the wall now. But I certify you, brethren. Jesus had told him to swear by no man. As close as he can come, he then certifies. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had a guy write me the other day, say, as I listen to you, it sounds like you think you're another Paul. No, I ain't. I'm a teacher of Paul. Big difference. God made me the teaching pastor here. I don't add anything, have no new revelations. But I'm Pauline in theology because I accept what Paul is saying. This is from God through Paul to the church and the faithful pastor of a Gentile church will master Paul. And if he hasn't mastered him, he ought to quit pastoring and go sit under somebody that has. And there'd be a lot less problem in the church world. The Ephesian letter says God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists. It ought to be hyphenated. Pastoring teachers or teaching pastors. You've heard of my conversion in time past, or my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I can go up and down California. And scare a great many pastors half to death. Of course, I was in school when they were there. The Spirit always moved on them on test day. I mean, they would prophesy nonsense to keep chapel going so tests would be canceled. Study hour come, they turned into praying mantises. And too many of them were like the one that came to my dad's church. They lined up as four in a quartet. And they always had their little speech, you know. And those were the days when Dad was pastoring the church, about 10% of the town was attending. They looked at the crowd, and they got ready for their little speeches between the songs. And one of them was sucking his breath in, waiting for his moment, and said, Paul said, his time came. Paul said! Paul said! Paul said! Oh, I don't know what Paul said. And he sat down. Right or wrong, Dad. That's the problem with too many of them that have been turned loose. They don't know what Paul said. You better know what Paul said. For I received it of not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son, where? Out there? In me. I'm hammering one thought, a life deposit in us, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, that they might give me apostolic succession. But I went into Arabia. Lord, what a place for a Jew to go. Move in with the Arabs. I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. He's a stranger now. They knew him in Jerusalem, scared of him. But they had heard only, just heard of him. I ain't Paul, but I know that feeling. They heard of him. That he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Wow. They glorified God in me. Then 14 years afterward, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. They're still holding forth with the Jews. I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach, which is what we're unraveling here, but privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out. I think that, if you'll pardon me, because it's a delicate area to get on, but I'm going to pause long enough to let this be the classic example of the self-righteous, legalistic hypocrite. In the men's toilet, peeping through the hole. Come on, I want you to get that picture, and every time some self-righteous hypocrite comes around, see this one in Galatia. Oh, I get, you know, I can almost feel the cheeks get red. I'll never forget the kid out of Oral Roberts University who thought he was so smart he didn't have to rehearse the Christmas play. So he had his part that had that word in it. And when he got to it, he couldn't say it. How come God gets away with it? Just stop being embarrassed long enough to see the reality of the picture, and you'll never forget it. Peeking on them when they undress so they can criticize them. I wish I had an hour and a half on this. It'd be a message never to be forgotten in Faith Center. I want some of you to stay red for a minute. You know what bothers me is that ability I have to sense reactions in a congregation of 10,000 at the back in the four corners. I've achieved, and so has Paul through his word, when that shock of me being so graphic on this subject is transferred to where you feel that kind of revulsion shock when a self-righteous, legalistic, so-called Christian criticizes someone else for violating their tradition. That's the shock I want you to feel. When that kind of shock permeates the congregation, the critics will fly elsewhere. Because that's the crowd they belong in. The preachers that preach another gospel, perverts, hypocritical legalists, peeping toms. Remember that language, and you'll have them categorized properly. And you will have grown into the knowledge of what God values in the grace provided in His Son, for which is Christ, His own Son, died. When you're revolted by preachers who pervert the gospel and peeping Tom Christians looking for things to criticize, I will have taught you right when your stomach turns with that kind of revulsion. And I'd never get it across, and Paul knew that too. He could have left this out of his letter too. They sneaked in to spy out our liberty. They found we could get away with something that they were not letting themselves or being let get away with. So they spy out our liberty that they might bring us into their bondage. I wasn't here in this town a week until it was reported. I was drinking over at Shaker Mountain. If I'd have had the tattletale, they'd have thought they were at Shaker Mountain. What makes me mad? I was drinking when you order it, you ask for a virgin pina colada. How many of you know what that is? It's one with all the juices except alcohol. It made me so mad, I went back the next time and just put a squirt in it. Peeping Toms. God deliver us from peeping Toms. Pull their eyeballs loose and let them look at Jesus on the cross for a change, who died for those of us they criticized. Does this sound like Romans? They came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You hear what he just said? The King James sort of softens it. You can read that by and not see how contrary he is. He's really contrary. He got caught by a peeping Tom violating a religious tradition that's dated many centuries longer than any Christian tradition. And by the way, there's nowhere that Jesus said you don't have to do that anymore. It's taken for granted that the source of righteousness is new life that comes, not external behavior that imitates the law of God. He's contrary. To whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour. Doesn't that sound weak? Let me put it a little more graphic. To whom we gave them an inch? That we would compromise by subjecting to their wish? Not even for an hour. That's what he said. Not an inch would he budge. Well, the whole church of Jerusalem lived in this tradition. And there was him and a Greek. And he's fighting for this one Greek. Just one.
one new convert, Greek, who doesn't look like the rest of the saints.
We aren't going to give place to him, not for an hour. Why? Because truth's at stake. And the truth of the gospel that Titus the Greek would take back, that it might continue with you. We didn't give place. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He's a smart mouth. He's not sweet-spirited at all. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever their word maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. Dookie boy. For they who seemed, to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. But they who seem to be somewhat in conference, I guess that's the minister's conference, ministerial association, added nothing to me. But contrary wise, I made a little dent in them. That's what the next verse is really going to say. Contrary wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as, if you notice the word, the gospel's in italics, because you're not going to call it another gospel. That's those dumb King James people. How many got it in italics second time? As of the circumcision unto Peter. Parenthesis. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I mean, you know, I got the same God in me. That's what he's saying. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, couldn't he be nicer about all this? Be honest with me. How many of you think that if Paul were to preach like this on TV, he'd be criticized today? He really would. I mean, the preachers would say, he all changed. No, they all changed. I feel the same way about people who criticize me for putting my foot on their destruction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way I do about employees who get nervous when somebody comes around going to tell me what they're doing. If they're doing what they ought to be doing, they'd be delighted that they got caught. How many know that's true? When somebody clams up, when somebody walks by and their conversation goes dry because they know that somebody's going to tell me what they heard, they're talking about the wrong thing. Man, if they're saying the right thing, they ought to start screaming when my reporter goes by. If you're preaching the right gospel, you're standing up and applauding. There are too many preaching the wrong one. They're just like these birds. When James, listen to them, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, bless their hearts, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Listen close. That we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. But listen to this next line. You got to know the whole New Testament scene to get it out of every verse. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Who were the poor that Paul continues to carry offerings to? Jerusalem, these same preachers. You got it figured out, folks? I don't even have to interpret that, do I? Huh? Huh? You got it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right hand of fellowship. We can't argue with him because he's right. So we'll give him the right hand of fellowship. Only make sure you remember the poor, which is us. Bless Paul's heart, the same which I also was forward to do. And how many know, because I was teaching on last night, it was those poor Macedonian Christians, Gentiles, uncircumcised, that sent the money to feed these poor. There are times, you know, we aren't to the budget yet, but there are times I got to stop and say to you that carry it, I can't help but love you. We don't have as many, but you sure do put it out. And there are some poor critics of mine that wish that their people would give half as much per capita as these people give. Now, it was a real transformation, wasn't it? That's why I said he just made a dent in them. Watch. They gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, they under the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But, them buts that'll get you. But, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Uh-oh. Come on, Stan. Couldn't he have done it behind the scenes so he didn't embarrass that apostle? That's right. It could have, but it wouldn't have been as effective. For, listen to this old scoundrel. For before that certain came from James. Uh-huh. Now you just see Peter. You be Paul for a minute. Come on up here, friend. Oh, I'm just trying. You know, I really love you and I've been praying for you. Really been praying for you. Come on, Dad, walk toward us. You be James. I really love you. Really been praying for you. See you later. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For, why? That's a rhetorical word in the Greek. When the verse begins with that word, it means you're going to explain your previous statement. Why Peter was to be blamed. Because before that certain came from James, the pastor at Jerusalem, the brother of the Lord. As long as there wasn't somebody going to paddle on him back to James. Before anybody came from James and Peter was there among those Greeks with Paul, he did eat with the Gentiles. Act just like them. Drink his pina colada, juiced up. No, I'm sure he didn't do that. But I couldn't resist it. But when they were come, whom? The ones that came from James. The peeping Tom type. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. King James, crazy. The other Jews got out of there in a hurry too. You bunch of chickens, some of you closet watchers. You're just like this fella, and I'm going to withstand you in front of the world. Because you're to be blamed. You'd love to pull out into the freedom of God's Word. You're scared you get caught. Listening to Scott. Coming to Faith Center. The other Jews dissemble likewise with him. Insomuch, listen to this. Insomuch that the pressure broke one of his associate pastors, or associate evangelists. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. People don't change much, do they? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, those idiots, with their traditions, thought they were right, and were accusing Paul and these Galatians of not being upright. I read a letter yesterday from a guy that picked a fight with me, telling me I needed to learn a little love because he had gotten licked. And not fight so much. He picked it. I didn't. Oh, how a bully says, "Pow!" When you knock him down after he hits you below the belt. Peter was a chameleon. He cared more about man approval than he did the truth of the gospel. That's the acid test of a preacher. When I saw, Paul said, he could have said it more gently. When I saw that they walked crooked, how many know not uprightly is the same as crooked? Good for you, courageous lady in the front here. Let me try it again. How many know that not uprightly is the same as crooked? Well, a few more. Want to try it again? How many know not uprightly is the same as crooked? When I saw that they walked crooked, not uprightly according to the plumb line of the gospel, I said unto Peter, come aside, Peter, don't embarrass you now. Let's talk as brethren. You see, what I have against Paul is he uses the pulpit to rebuke somebody. Isn't it awful? That's just not right, folks. No, just not right. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter, before all, right out there in front of everything, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know what he just did? He told on him. He told on him. All those folks from James never dreamed that he acted like a Gentile till they came to town. Now, in front of everybody, he says, if you acted like a Gentile with us and you're a Jew, he told on him. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is, and here I am to Romans. Told you I'd get there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. How many of you got a little letter by one of the words in that sentence in your Bible. What's it say in the margin? Does it say Romans 1:17, 3:22 and 28, and 5, where I just left off, chapter 5, verse 1? How many of you got that in your cross-reference? See? Told you I'd get to Romans. Right there it is, in the center section where your cross-reference is. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have, strike believed out, put faith, because that's what it is, even we have faith in Jesus Christ, who's we, even the Jews, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no, and it's absolute in the Greek, no flesh be justified. Stand up, everybody. I will finish Romans, for I resign as pastor several years hence, if Jesus tarries, and God give us the insight into what is really available to us in God. If we do not, as he will say a little later, frustrate, if you will keep thinking of grace as a living person, then you will understand the phrase, I frustrate not the grace of God. Only a person can be frustrated. And when grace is seen as life, I frustrate not the grace of God, who comes to take up his abode in us, and we shove him aside and substitute our efforts, instead of learning how by faith to let the fruit of the Spirit come forth in us. Come on, let's sing it again, Sammy. That's all. This is our dismissal. Again, you better be watching tomorrow night, you that are here in the home network. We need you these last few days. Good night, everybody.